Father in heaven, we come this morning, this final word of life songs as David's life comes to an end. And we ask God, as we approach our own lives and look into the mirror of who we are, what legacy, God, what legacy do we want to leave? And so I ask your blessings on the word that's shared, the scriptures we explore, and that we would have something to consider for our own lives as we leave this day. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. Interesting reading that Duane had from 1 Kings. And Carol, if you could put that first verse up there. It says this: when King David was old and well advanced in years, he could not keep warm even when they put covers over him. That's called heart failure. That's what it is. It's heart failure. His heart is beginning to shut down. He had been ruling for 40 years. And now we come to the end of his 40-year reign. He was around 70 years old. And now he's confronting the fact that he couldn't stay warm at night. And so they did an interesting thing, as Duane read in the text. It's one of those more unusual texts. They send out to the country looking for a young woman that could just take care of him as he was coming towards the end of his life. Her job was certainly to feed and take care of him, but also to sleep with him. The text is very clear that they were not intimate. Her job was to simply keep him warm at night. By the way, if you read the rest of 1 Kings chapter 1, if you read 1 Kings 1 and 2, very, very interesting, because later one of the sons tries to marry Abishag, and by doing that would have access to the throne. It's a very interesting political dynamic when you read 1 Kings. The one thing that David doesn't do is, as he ages, and what he doesn't do, and I get why he didn't do it, he doesn't declare who will be the next king. You see, what would be typical is that the king would appoint the next king. Now, typically it would be the firstborn son, and in that day and age, well, the firstborn son, remember, raped Absalom's sister Tamar, and so he got killed. And then another son got killed, and then Absalom rebelled against the father, so son number three, he gets killed in the rebellion. That left son number four, which Duane read about, was a son named Adonijah, who begins to claim the throne without David telling him he would be the next king. You all know what happens when there's a leadership vacuum. What happens? Someone steps into the leadership. They claim it. Everyone knows, like in the congregation here, everyone knows there are the leaders, the official leaders, and then there's the unofficial leaders. There's always the question of which one is more influential. Often it's the unofficial leader. As a teacher in a classroom, which I did for decades, I would try to figure out who the unofficial leader was, and I would try to build rapport with that kid, because then that would make my life so much more pleasant in the course of the school year, because children are annoying. Sorry, Lucas. Because, see, again, it's the same thing. And by the way, I love teaching. I love kids. It's all done tongue-in-cheek, but you all know that. The fact of the matter is, when there is a loss of leadership, someone will step in the leadership. If it's in a classroom and it's a student who does it, or if it's in a congregation, it does it. In the case of King David, it had to do with his kingdom. Everyone could see that he was declining in health and that his life was, by golly, coming to an end. But he would not say who the next king would be. And of course, Adonijah then begins to claim it without the dad's authority. And as typical to David, as we've learned about his parenting, and you do this when you read 2 Samuel and 1 Kings, David was a passive parent. He would not call the question on his children, and that created more and more conflicts, even to the end of his life when Adonijah claims the throne. Of course, we all get it. You all get this, right? Who wants to claim, who's going to say who the next king is going to be? Who wants to do that? If you do that, what are you actually saying? I'm dying. Yep, I'm dying. I'm human. I'm going to die. And who wants to confront their mortality? Anybody want to confront their mortality and say, well, I guess my day is done? Who wants to acknowledge such a thing? You see, the purpose for which David had been called by God to become king is now complete. And now he rests. He does rest. He doesn't have the energy to do the battles. The country is at peace. That was his job. David is called the warrior king. He did war. He did bring the land to peace. And when you read 2 Samuel, you'll see he fought the Philistines and defeated them soundly. They never, ever rose up as a power again. He took care of, he expanded the kingdom, and he went beyond the borders of Israel, and he began to shape a kingdom, which Solomon, his son, does create into an empire. David does what he was called to do. His legacy is established. But who wants to anticipate their death? Who wants to do that? So when there's a power vacuum, a leadership vacuum, someone steps into it. As I noted, it was Adonijah. Adonijah has a rightful claim on the throne. He is the next son in line. But David didn't give him the throne. He took it. And when you read 1 Kings 1, you'll see the posturing that Adonijah does to be declared king. And one of the posturing was to be riding in a chariot with 50 men running in front of him. To do that, that was part of the transition of power. That's what you did. David was simply unwilling to pass the kingship to the next generation, so everything was stuck. It was all stuck. For us today, we might say, have you written a will? Do you have a will done? And frankly, I'm surprised at the number of, we'll say, older folks who anticipate their mortality who do not have a will done. See, who wants to confront their mortality? Nobody wants to. This particular reading, I'm going to tell you, when I prepared for the message, is particularly emotional to me, because I've had to confront mortality the last year or so. In March 2020, my mother-in-law died. It was the peak of COVID. We couldn't go to her bedside, knowing that she was in her waning hours. Her daughter could not get to her. And even if she had driven out to Baltimore, they wouldn't let her in the hospital. You all remember that stuff, right? She couldn't stand at her bedside and tell her mom that she loved her. Now, Flora Mae knew that her daughter loved her, and there was a deep commitment between my mother-in-law and her two daughters. But even her son-in-law loved this dear woman as if she were my mother. She tolerated me really well. At the beginning of August this year, we finally gathered together to have a memorial service. It took us a year and a half to do this. And we put the service together, and about 50 of us gathered together to remember my mother-in-law's faithfulness and her love for her family, and to remember her husband Jimmy, who she was married to for 50 some years. And these two people loved their two daughters. They loved them deeply, and they certainly loved me. And of course, last year in October, some of you will remember this, my father died. And I did sit at his bedside, and I did hold his arms, and I did see his last two breaths, and I still hear them in my head. Extraordinarily emotional. And I have to admit to you, at the ripe age of 66.5 years old, I have just told you my age. That's really how old I am. I know in the realm of things, Lucy, I am but a child. Yeah. Lucy's come at 95. Yeah, praise God. Now, remember, Scripture says a long life is a gift from God. I mean that, Lucy. A long life is a gift from God. But at 66 and a half years old, I'm looking in the mirror and all of my parents are gone. All of my aunts and uncles are gone. Everyone's gone. I know I'm not the only one enduring this, looking at this. People that I have memories to, and people that, and some memories are not good, but I remember them. And I'm forced to acknowledge, and this is what I'm forced to acknowledge, I am forced to acknowledge that I'm the next generation. Am I alone? Oh good, there's somebody there with me. I'm the next generation. And I, as King David, and maybe some of you are asking, and I think these are really important questions for you who are young and for you who are old. What am I leaving behind? Is it of any value? Is anything that I'm doing of any value? Did I change or influence anyone for any good? Because we can influence people for bad, right? Did I do anything to influence anyone for good? Will I be remembered when I'm gone? Will anybody remember me? If I'm not around, will I be remembered? And I think King David hangs on. And I think we all get it. To let go is to really acknowledge our own mortality. For David to appoint the next king is to say, it's done. And goodness sakes, who wants to acknowledge their own mortality? Not until you're forced to. As my father, a year ago, the last week in August, this next week, we went to see him and spent 4 days, and it was very apparent that he was declining. And he said to my wife, I'm ready. Because his body was so beaten up. Good mind, fine mind. I'm not just talking about end-of-life stuff here, but any transition that we make within our lives. We all have transitions into our lives. If you have to move, will I be remembered where I came from? If you drop a child off at college, which some of you have done or will be doing or have done recently, if you drop a child off at college, did I have any impact on this kid? What are they going to do? All of us do that. I remember doing that with my two daughters, and I wept when I got into the car. Yes, I was an emotional mess. They're my babies. Now, some years later, they're still my babies. And as I told my son-in-law the other day, I'm always watching. When you graduate, and I have a bunch of you graduated from high school, and a whole bunch of you graduated from college. When you graduate, did I leave anything that people will recall about me? Did I have an impact where I was? Because you see, I do believe that God wires into us a call to do more than simply sustain or maintain. Y'all hear that? If you're just maintaining, I'm just telling you, that's not God's design. And if you're just sustaining, I would be concerned about depression, because we're not wired that way. We are wired to impact the world around us. It's how God has crafted our souls to be. Can we have a significant impact? Can we make a significant difference in the life of another person? Juwan Howard, really interesting guy. I don't think my friend Jonathan's here today. Toth, he would be very upset with this illustration because he's a Michigan State guy. We're one. Juwan Howard is the head basketball coach for the University of Michigan. When Juwan Howard finished playing basketball for the University of Michigan back in the early 90s, he went on to play in the NBA. He made well over $150 million. And then 2 years ago, he became the University of Michigan basketball coach. His success in his first couple of years as a coach, because many, many coaches have failed like him, who have come from the NBA as a player, have come into college ranks, have failed. He's not. In fact, his success has given him some very substantial attention in the midst of all the skepticism when he became the coach. Yahoo Sports did a whole story on him last year. because he was once again coming in. He got to the top eight in the NCAA tournament. He was once again having a very good basketball season, in fact, an extraordinary season. And Yahoo Sports shared this story from his assistant coach, his associate coach. The associate coach's name is Phil Martelli. Martelli says this: "Once I made the mistake of standing up to exit when the team bus arrived at its destination. As I stood up, Coach Howard motioned for Martelli to stay seated." In fact, basically he said, "Sit down." And then Howard said, "You allow the players to leave first." Martelli writes, "I don't even know if the players even noticed, because it's a very small thing. But to me, it speaks to who Juwan is." Martelli then goes on to say to Yahoo Sports, "In this program, Juwan's not first. I'm not first. The players always come first." Where did Howard learn that value? And this is important. He learned that value of humility from his grandmother. She raised him. And whenever you see Howard in an interview, he will frequently reference his grandmother when he speaks about life and what his grandmother actually taught him about sitting down and let someone else leave the bus first. You see, it's the road to humility, even for a very successful NBA athlete and now coach who stands 6'10" and is large. I do have this question again for you. Do you want to give an inheritance that is short-lived, or a legacy that goes on long after you are gone? What do you want to do? For good or bad, legacy always changes people. I certainly want us to have a good legacy to pass on. Do congregations have a legacy? Cross of Christ has a legacy. It does. And it could be good, and it could be bad. You see what I'm saying? I'm vested in the good. I'm vested in the good. I want you to walk with me to the good. I can leave an inheritance, and I've seen this happen in many churches. Affluent members will leave a substantial amount of money, and they create a congregational foundation. I'm not opposed to congregational foundations. But what will happen often in the congregation, as one pastor in Ann Arbor told me, as the church shrinks, the congregation lives off the foundation, and there's no incentive for the congregation to actually do anything. So they're living off the inheritance and not off the legacy. Does that make sense? Does it make sense? I want us to have a legacy. If we created a foundation here, which I'm not opposed, I would probably look at it being particularly focused on an intention of building the kingdom of God. 1 Peter 1, 3-4 says it this way. Carol, it's the next verse. "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, never spoil, never fade. The inheritance is kept in heaven for you." That's the real stuff. That's what's real to legacy. That's what gives us eternity and sets us in this life on how we live life, because you all know life is a roller coaster of garbage. Amen? It is. It's a roller coaster of garbage. And as I've said many times before, we spend a lot of time protecting our kids from the garbage because you know it's coming, but why do they have to deal with it so soon? So we do protect them. But what Peter is telling us, that even in life's garbage, and he wrote this under the most severe persecution by the Romans, and he died during that persecution. Of course, he wrote this before he died. He says, you have an inheritance that won't perish and won't spoil and won't fade. Hold on to that inheritance. That's our gospel lesson today that Duane read a few minutes ago. It's the resurrection story. We read the Easter story in August. Here are women who come to the empty tomb when the men are huddled at home as cowards. It's the women that say, enough. And the women gather spices to anoint the body. And they go to the tomb. And what they find at the tomb is an empty tomb. They meet angels. And the angel said, what are you doing here? He's doing what he said he would do. Raise from the dead. And they went running around yelling, he's alive. And we read in the lesson today that they actually met him and they clasped his legs. They now know there's an eternal legacy, that there's a legacy of a living hope that Peter writes about, and it's found in Jesus. And that legacy will never, ever change. Ever. And oftentimes we hang to the short term and forget about the long term. Your pastor, I want to be in the long game and not in the short game. Y'all get that? The long game is, can I touch one person? Can I touch them for the long game? The short game can maybe give you lunch, but I'm into the long game. That your life is different. That by the name of Jesus Christ, you are transformed into his likeness. And that we can have an attitude, my little phrase today, attitude of gratitude. That God gave us his name and imprinted his name on our hearts. That Jesus Christ died, resurrected from the dead. Gave us an eternal home. That you and I have a gift that we can walk into one day. And we can hold to that promise. And get away from the short game. Which only fills for the moment. We're not sure when David wrote this psalm. But it's spoken to all of us for thousands of years. It is the most popular of the Psalms. Which one is it? You got it, Monica. It is Psalm 23. It is the most popular. Look what he says in verse 4. Even though, this is David remembering, right? Writing this. And I don't think he wrote this in his deathbed. I think by that point, he was tired. But when maybe he was being chased around, we're not sure the context when he wrote it, but he wrote it. And he said, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you, God, are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You see, what the rod and staff did is they led the sheep. They poked the sheep into safety. And he says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I don't have to fear anything because you, God, you are taking care of me. When his energy is gone, when David's energy is gone and his body and mind are simply tired, he wants all those around him to know he will not fear. God is with him. Or as elderly elders, not all elders are elderly. But in this case, I have a friend who was a pastor, a young pastor in his 30s, who was a pastor of a church in Arizona. It's filled with snowbirds. He was decades and decades younger than they were. He walked into an elders meeting, and two elders were talking about another elder who had died. And they both looked at each other, confronting their mortality, and they both said this, and I thought this was so striking, and I hope I can do it one day. They said, when it's our turn, we're leaning in. We're going to lean in to the embrace of God. We're not, We don't want to fight it, resist it. We want to lean in to the kingdom promise. We want to lean in to Jesus' resurrection. We want to lean in and not lean out. That is an amen. That's a legacy. And Jesus' legacy there at the resurrection, that legacy is life. And it's life forever. And it's why you and I come here today. It's why you're on live streaming. Because goodness sakes, we have got to look at life. Because life will put us into the valleys, the shadow of death. But by the grace of God, we're given life that pulls us out of the shadows. David knew he could walk through the valley of death, and he did not have to fear. Jesus conquered that fear. From his deathbed, and by the way, the reading that I had today is a bit abrupt. So you can go and read 1 Kings 1, you'll fill in the gaps, because we have the first part of the story. And then we have the second part of the story some verses later, and there's a bunch of verses in between. Y'all get that, right? Go read the rest of the verses. Nathan the prophet, remember Nathan who confronted David about his adultery? He's still living. And the woman he had the affair with, Bathsheba, they fixed their lives, they repented. But Nathan the prophet and Bathsheba come to David, and they quietly push David to do what he promised. We're not told where he promised or when he promised, but at some point he promised that Bathsheba's son, Solomon, would be the next king. And they had to figure out how to approach the king and make him acknowledge his mortality and that he now had to give up the throne. Shortly before he dies, and he does acknowledge Solomon as king, a great story by the read. Read 1 Kings 1, 2, and 3. It's really interesting. He does acknowledge Solomon as king, and shortly before he dies, he speaks to his son Solomon these most important words, the ones he could leave him, the ones that would last forever. I am about to go the way of all the earth. So be strong. Show yourself a man. Isn't that interesting? Show yourself a man. Walk in his ways. What does it mean to show yourself as a man? Be a man of substance. Be a man of character. And I would say that to the men and women here, young and old. Show yourself to be strong. Show yourself to be a man or a woman. Walk in his ways. Keep his decrees. Keep his commands. Keep his laws and requirements. And all you do, Solomon, and the Lord will keep his promise. These are David's final words. Don't forget, Solomon, what I stood for in my weaknesses and in my strengths. Do not forget what I really do stand for. Embrace that legacy. Please don't forget the God who has been faithful to me and will be faithful to you. Don't forget. For one day, there will be one who comes, and he will be the resurrection, and he will be life. I'm going to show you a little 30-second video, and I'm going to show it to you, and it's of my daughter, my granddaughter, and me at Lake Michigan last year. Just so you all know, we're not a quiet family. Yeah, that my son-in-laws have also told us that. You know, of all the things I want for my Flinny, that's her name, Flynn. Of all the things I want for my Flinny when I hold her up and hold her over the water and I watch her screaming in joy with her papa, of all the things I want is that she would know Jesus. For Jesus knows her, and I want her to know Jesus. I want her to know that one day when I have to walk through the door that my mother-in-law went through and my dad went through and my mom and my father-in-law and my aunts and my uncles, that one day when I have to walk through that door, and I pray it's not soon, I really don't want it to be soon, but one day that little Flinny will realize that in her papa was a man who gave her the most important thing to live in the shadows of this world. I want her to know Jesus. It burns in my heart. She would know Jesus. Know the love. Because I certainly love her and I love her mom and dad. But I want her to know my love is deeper than just the love of family. It's the love of eternity. Jesus comes. He lives and he dies and he resurrects. And what is Jesus called? The Son of David. What a nice legacy. What a nice legacy. In Christ's name, amen.